Can I say thank you to the folks who came in on Friday and decorated the church, putting up the flowers and plant and fruit that reminds us of the God who has created us. But as we think about creation, one of the things that comes to mind is over the past couple of months, news seems to have been dominated by natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, flooding, and so on. So what's going on? How is there hope for creation in a world where, as we were hearing earlier, the effects of climate change are resulting in the poorest people getting poorer? Well, firstly, let's take a biblical overview of the relationship between humans and God's creation. Obviously, we're part of God's creation. We're made in His image. And when we think about creation, we tend to go to Genesis to start off with. God made the world, made our surroundings, and then God made humans and gave us responsibility to care for it. But there is a New Testament perspective too. At times it's a tricky one. In 2 Peter 3, we have a chapter that looks forward to the coming of Christ, that looks forward to the redemption of God's people, but also talks about the creation being burned up by fire. Some people have taken this to mean that, okay, everything's temporary, we can just exploit all the resources around us for all that they're worth, because God's given them all to us, and anyway, it's all going to be destroyed. However, the rest of the New Testament doesn't seem to tie in with that. Some people have suggested that actually the translation of 2 Peter 3 and the interpretation of 2 Peter chapter 3 would be more accurately translated as refined by fire. And in much the same way as Corinthians talks about humans being refined by fire, the creation will be refined by fire. And then we look at some verses in Romans 8, which we're focusing on this morning. In many ways, Romans 8, or these verses, seem like an anomaly, because Romans is often thought of as the New Testament in a nutshell, the theology of all of the New Testament, and it's all about the gospel, how God's people are redeemed. But actually, if we just confine it to Romans being about our individual salvation, we misread the book, because it talks about God's purposes for His particular people. And here, it talks about God's purposes for creation. And as it does so, it helps us understand some of the stuff that's going on. Firstly, it tells us what's gone wrong. It points us back to those natural disasters that we were talking about. And actually that phrase in itself, natural disasters, tells us something. It implies something, whether people who use it are aware of it or not. If the universe is a closed universe, a materialistic universe, where there is no higher power, but humans are the greatest good, as it were, in the universe, and the universe is just at the behest of random forces of materialism and science, then the phrase natural disaster is an anomaly. After all, disaster implies that something has gone wrong. Disaster implies that it's not the way it should be. But if it's a materialist universe with no power outside the universe, no power controlling the universe, well then, it's just nature doing nature. It's nature red in tooth and claw. And it's unfortunate that there are earthquakes and floods and so on, but that's just the way it is. That seems a fairly hopeless worldview, but that is the logical conclusion of saying, well, actually, there is no creator. It's all random. Well, then, why worry? Of course, the very fact that we're gathered here today suggests that as we are giving thanks for creation, for provision, that we believe that there is a higher power, that there is a creator God. And so, of course, it's not random. And of course, it is a disaster whenever there's an earthquake where hundreds of people are killed, where there are hurricanes which wipe away people's homes and people's livelihoods, where there's flooding, and so on. So the phrase, natural disaster, in a sense gives you an in whenever somebody is talking to you and says, well, if there's a God, why are there natural disasters? Depending on how argumentative you want to be, you can say, well, if there's no God, why is it a disaster? I would suggest probably not going in at that pitch. But that's the logical discussion to have. Then Paul tells us that the creation is, in effect, under judgment. The creation is suffering the pains, frustrations. And it talks about being subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. The creation, Paul says, is effectively under the judgment of God, just as human beings are. The creation has been affected by the fall, just as we have been. And so natural disasters, the things that go wrong, are a consequence of the story told in the Garden of Eden, where humans rebelled. And you can take it further than that, because actually you can see that human sinfulness is at the heart of many of the things that go wrong. Earthquakes and flooding happen. But if you analyze really carefully, one of the things that was notable about the recent earthquake in Mexico compared to an earthquake of a couple of decades ago was that the recent earthquake was a tragedy where hundreds of lives were lost. The earthquake that happened a couple of decades ago resulted in thousands of lives being lost. Why the difference? Because the infrastructure had improved in between times. Care had been taken about buildings. And so, yes, there's an element of natural disaster and earthquakes and hurricanes, etc. But there's also an element where human sinfulness plays its part in the consequences of those, where governments or corporations haven't done their job, haven't built carefully enough, haven't shown their concern for the poorest of the poor in the way that they look after them, in the way that they provide safety measures. But then you can take it a stage further to Malawi, where we were seeing that where once there were 20 bags, now there are 4. Why? Well, the film used the phrase climate change. Once again, we'll use all the resources and we'll not worry too much about the consequences. And yet, the consequences are real if you're a farmer in Malawi because of the alteration in the cycle of the year. And so Romans tells us about the frustration of creation. Things aren't the way that they're meant to be. Things aren't the way that God intended them to be. in a sense, that points to the past, to what happened in the Garden of Eden. But then, where is the hope? Well, the image used here gives us hope. Paul talks about the creation going through the pains of childbirth. Now, funnily enough, that's something that I have to put my hand up and say I'm very underqualified on. But one of the things about the pains of childbirth are that they're real, very painful, but temporary, and pointing forward to something hopeful, the birth of a new life. And when the agony of the birth is past, there's that delight in the new life. And so Paul uses this image to speak to us of the experience of creation now. Yes, it's not as it's meant to be just now. But that's temporary, pointing to something much more hopeful. And the New Testament uses various pictures of the relationship between God and the creation and the expectation for our creation. Talks about reconciliation, talks about liberation, talks about all things being made right. So the New Testament points forward in the imagery of Revelation. We have new heavens and a new earth. But those pictures aren't of kind of an ethereal heavens with ghostly bodies, but actually they pick on the image as we understand it now. The lion lying down with the lamb. The day when, if you've been following your news carefully and are a sports fan, if you're a Welsh rugby player, you will be able to pat a lion and not get your hand bitten. Because the creation will be at peace. Enmity will be gone. And so there is hope for the future, for the creation, that God will redeem his creation. But what's the place of God's people in this? There's a couple of verses about creation here in the context of what God is doing for all of his children. In the context of Paul saying, don't worry about your current suffering, he's saying the creation knows what it is to suffer too. But also, he talks about creation waiting for God to redeem his children. It talks about bodily redemption. And in the sense that Christ's bodily resurrection is a pointer to our bodily resurrection, his bodily resurrection too is just a pointer to the renewal of all of creation. The resurrection of Christ is fundamental to our hope. Without his physical resurrection, all of this is just word pictures. And word pictures are nice, but they don't sustain us. But real flesh and blood, a physically risen Christ, points to a renewed creation. But if creation is waiting for all of God's children to be redeemed, that means that that in this passage, which talks about creation and our relationship to it, there is an imperative to evangelism. If the creation is waiting for God's people to be redeemed, then the job of the church is to point people to the redeeming Christ and say, do you know what? For the sake of our planet, you need to come and be part of God's people. One of the mistakes that the church can make is get so caught up in a care for the world around us, in a care for the environment, that we say, oh, and see all that evangelism stuff. Well, that's secondary. It's about the here and now. It's about saving the world. But actually, within Romans 8, we have a pointer of the two being brought together. The imperative for the church to point to Jesus. But also, a reminder that we are to work as stewards. In this language of Romans chapter 8, Paul is deliberately pointing us back to the Genesis story. And as we read it, we're meant to, in a sense, go back into the Garden of Eden. And the intention in the Garden of Eden, before the fall of humanity, was that humans would be stewards, would work looking after God's creation. And there are a couple of implications there. The first one is that work has always been part of God's good purposes for us. Sometimes the church has made a mistake and said, oh, it was when we were cast out of Eden that real hard work began. But actually, we were given a responsibility before the fall to work, to steward creation. So work is something good. It's part of God's good purposes. It's something to be regarded positively. Work isn't the stuff that fills all the time that the church doesn't take up. Work is part of what we were made for. Work isn't just about, oh well, I need to do something to earn a living. It's about, well, God has created us to contribute, to look after the world that He has made. And so it's not primarily about whether we are getting a wage, a salary, although that's part of the intention, but it's primarily about, are we contributing to the world, to the society that God has made? And if you're able to think of your work in those terms, it actually transforms it. Because it reduces the distinctions that our society is so good at creating. You have the elite jobs, the politicians, the judges, the celebrities. And then you have the almost, they're sometimes characterized as the worker drone jobs, working in shops, working for the council. But actually, if your starting point as a believer is, what difference does this make to the world that God has made? That plugs into every single job that you can do and gives it a good purpose. So if you're a council worker whose job is looking after the parks or whose job is refuse collection, you're contributing. And that is part of God's good purpose for your life. If you're a care assistant in a nursing home or if you're a classroom assistant in a school, you can see how by caring for other people, you're caring for the world that God has made. And suddenly, your job becomes transformed. And you can see a good purpose for it. There's a whole wealth of material to be unpacked there. But as part of the hope for creation, Christians, followers of Jesus, need to have an understanding of a theology of work that says it was part of what we were made to do, whether that be volunteering or paid, whether it be within the context of a house, contributing to a family, or within the context of a society. It's part of what we were made to do. And so there is fulfillment in doing what God has given us to do. Marion is a project manager in Ayrshire, and she has been doing the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity's work course. And she tells a story of how she believes God is at work in her work. One of her projects was to lead the project of putting steps down to a beach somewhere in Ayrshire. And it's been a tricky project that's been ongoing for a couple of years. She's supposed to lead it and enable it. And it was getting near the point of just things slotting into place. And then somebody said to her, "And so you've got the planning permission okay?" And her heart sank because she realized that actually one of the boxes she hadn't ticked properly was just checking the details of planning. So she phoned up the council, and the person that she needed to speak to wasn't there. She phoned somewhere else, and the guy who spoke to her said, "Oh yeah, I remember that. No, it's all under control. And we're sorting it all out." And for Marion, that was a confirmation that God wasn't just interested for her in what she does at church, Sunday school, youth work, prayer meeting, but actually what she does in getting the steps put in a beach, not literally, but you know what I mean, in Ayrshire. Because God is interested in our work. And part of that work is stewarding his creation. And if there are to be new heavens and a new earth, well, then it makes a difference to the way we treat the earth now. It's not something disposable that's going to be burned up in a ball of fire, but actually, it's something that points to something even better when God redeems us and when God raises his people. Francis Schaeffer was a theologian of the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And you might remember that in the 1970s, the environment, eco-theology, whatever you call it, wasn't a big feature. And yet, towards the end of the 70s, the early 80s, here's what Francis Schaeffer wrote. "On the basis of the fact that there's going to be a total redemption in the future, not only of humanity, but of all creation, the Christian who believes the Bible should be the person who, with God's help and in the power of the Holy Spirit, is treating nature now in the direction of the way nature will be then. It will not now be perfect, but there should be something substantial, or we have missed our calling. God's calling to the Christian now and to the Christian community in the area of nature, just as it is in the area of personal Christian living and true spirituality, is that we should exhibit a substantial healing here and now between humanity and nature, and nature and itself, as far as Christians can bring it to pass." Tom Wright puts it in these terms: "One day God will renew the whole created order, and according to Romans 8, he will do this by setting over it, as he always intended, his image-bearing creatures. They will reflect God's glory into his world and bring God's saving justice to bear, putting the world to rights and making the desert blossom like the rose. And if we are already indwelt by Christ, indwelt by the Spirit, we cannot say we will wait until God does it in the end. We must be God's agents in bringing, at the very least, signs of that renewal in the present. And that must mean we are called in the present to search out every way in which the present groaning creation can be set free from at least part of its bondage and experience some of the freedom that comes when the children of God are glorified, because in Christ and by the Spirit, we already are." The hope of redemption isn't just for human souls, but it's actually for bodies, for physical, and it's for the world round about us. And so we're called to live out that future now. We are called to care for creation, because that's what God made us for. Right at the start, to be in relationship with Him and to be in right relationship with the world round about us. And so, Tom Wright pithily sums it up. Jesus is coming. Plant a tree. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times when we have somehow separated the so-called spiritual and the physical. Help us to realize that the hope that you give is hope for all of creation. And so help us to live out that hope in the expectation that you will redeem us and redeem the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.